Our first reading is from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. And you can read where it is, you know. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In his sight, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard his word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Our second reading is from Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who has raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So saith the Lord.
So this morning we touch on what is one of the central distinctives of our Reformed faith. The dreaded P word in theological circles, known as predestination. Now, raise your hand if you've ever heard that word before. Okay, and keep your hand raised if you've heard it outside of the church before. Okay, a few of you, maybe in Christian schools or things like this. But it's a concept that, well, in my mind, gets kind of a bad rap. The idea is this. What we read from Paul's letters is basically where this comes from. The sense that before God created the world, God chose, God predestined some to salvation. Okay, so before anything is created, God has this kind of master plan in mind, okay? And this is right out of that first reading that Carol read for us, before the creation of the world. So Augustine, in the very, very early church, was the first to kind of touch on this. And the idea is that because God is so great and so powerful, there is nothing that human beings can do that would cause something to happen that God's purposes would not be fulfilled. And that's something that I think we could pretty well be on board with, right? We heard that from our reading from Romans, that famous, you know, what can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord? You know, neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons, powers, principalities, armies, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, unfortunately, this idea of predestination oftentimes is associated with fatalism. The idea that the things that are going to happen to you are going to happen to you regardless of anything that you could possibly do, and therefore we don't actually have any free will. I go to the refrigerator in the morning and I open it up and I see orange juice and I see milk. And of course, you know, God knows what I'm going to choose before I even choose it. So therefore, do I really have free will? Could I fool God by sort of reaching for the milk and then quickly grabbing the orange juice? Of course, that's sort of an insignificant kind of a thing, but it goes for larger things as well. You could choose two different colleges that you've been accepted to both of them, but you know, you have to make a choice. Is the choice really yours to make, or has God chosen one thing for you? If God knows what's going to happen ahead of time, does that keep you from being able to make a free choice? Well, for us, at least here in America, we like our freedom. We like the freedom to choose, and we believe that we do have that freedom, that we can choose whatever we want. We got up this morning, we could have chosen to stay and read the newspaper, we could have chosen to come to church. Those of you who are here in church, we know what your choice was, but that was a choice that you freely made, and there was nothing that was affecting that choice at all. Or was there? I'm going to need a volunteer, someone from the congregation that I might have chosen ahead of time, but that doesn't know what I'm about to do to them. As you know, the Cowboys and the Patriots are playing football later today, and we do have a Patriots fan in the group. So, Chris Cohen, why don't you come up and join me? I have a choice that I need you to make for me, okay? All right, so I'm going to stand and face the congregation. All right, so this is like the lamest example possible, but you'll have to bear with me. All right, Chris, I have two books, and I want you to choose which one of these books you would rather look at and read for the rest of the sermon today, all right? So one of these is the Heidelberg Catechism, in a beautiful blue. And the other is Karl Barth for Armchair Theologians, which has pictures, it has cartoons, to better understand one of the famous Reformed theologians. So, Chris, which one of these do you want to choose? You're going to pick this one. Okay, all right. I'll let you hold on to that just for a second. Now, Chris, what if I were to say that I have something in my pocket that might sweeten the deal and that might cause you to choose this one instead? What would you say to that? You would take this one. Okay, all right. Now, the question becomes, did Chris freely choose that book, or was he coerced in some way? What would you say, Chris? You were coerced. All right. By what's in my pocket? Do you want to see what's in my pocket?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. All right. Okay. So it's a Snickers bar. Okay. Cool. So, Chris, what if I were to say that you could switch again? You could have the other thing that's in my pocket. All right. Okay. So he wants to switch again. All right. So you actually have to give back the candy bar instead. All right. And this is a clothespin. You have to wear it on your nose because your team stinks. All right. You may go sit down. Thank you, Chris. You actually can hold on to that, too. That's yours to keep. All right. So the question becomes, are our choices really free? Do we really have free will? The decisions that we make, we're bombarded. We've talked about this before in church. We are bombarded with all kinds of rewards and consequences that cause us to choose the things that we choose to do. Maybe you're here today because your parents dragged you here. Maybe you are here because you know, you're hoping to hear a message that will give you something to look forward to for the next week. Whatever the case, we make choices based on these rewards and consequences. It's part of our human nature. So what we believe about how this doctrine of predestination and free will sort of come together is that God makes this choice, and then as we read in the garden, right, in Genesis chapter 2, there are two trees. There's a tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as well as a whole bunch of other trees. And God says, you can freely choose to eat of any of the trees, the fruit of the trees that are in the garden, except this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil tree. You eat from that tree, then you're going to die, all right? There is the consequence entered into the situation. But the humans, they're able to freely choose to eat from whatever tree they want. But then slithers along this serpent who says to Eve, the woman, oh, God really said that if you ate that, you would die, huh? Well, surely you won't die. And look, that tree, what do you think of that? And Eve said, well, it does look good. It looks tasty. The fruit looks like it would be good. And so she takes and she eats it and she gives it to her husband who is standing right there with her. And he is freely able to make that choice as well. And they both choose to eat of this tree, disobeying God. What the doctrine of predestination and free will, how these two things work together, is that in that moment, humanity lost its ability to freely choose good things. Because of that betrayal of what God said we were to do, we actually lose the ability to choose good things. Our freedom to choose from our perspective is there, but indeed, the only things that we're able to really freely choose are things that are harmful to us and to other people. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in the 7th chapter of Romans that the things that he wants to do, the good things that he wants to do, he can't seem to do them. But the evil things, the bad things that he doesn't want to do, well, that's what he does. And you can relate. I can relate, right? There are times in our lives when we set out to do the right thing, and yet somehow when the moment comes for us to do it, we don't. Or we say we're not going to do something, and then the temptation comes and we do it anyway. Ahead of time, we say we don't want to do it, but we do. And that is what Paul is talking about here. Our freedom to choose the good things in life has been destroyed by the power of sin in our lives. So we have this quandary then, right? So God has created us with the freedom to choose, and yet the only thing that we seem able to choose is sin, the wrong thing. And Paul writes, the wages of sin is death, right? So the sin that is in our lives, the sin which we have freely done, is causing us a death sentence. So we have predestination, we have free will. What's left? God's grace. That's a good thing too, right? Because left to our own devices, you can see that this story doesn't have a very happy ending. But Paul continues on that God chose, God called those who would be saved. And so we can recognize in our lives that sometimes we choose the right thing. Sometimes we do good things. Humanity is capable of doing wonderful things. And that, my friends, is the grace of God at work in our lives. If we are unable to do anything good of our own volition, then the good things that we do happen to do are the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, so that no one can boast of the great things that they've done, because those great things are actually God's work in us. So we have this sense then that the wonderful things that come out of churches and out of industries and all of the wonderful things that happen are a result of the grace of God. This grace that is freely given to us that we can't earn because we're incapable of earning it. We would have to be perfect otherwise. And Lord knows, well, I'm not anyway. I don't know, maybe there is someone perfect in this room. I haven't come across anyone perfect quite as of yet. Other than Jesus himself, right? We would have to be perfect otherwise. But thanks to the grace of God, our inability to save ourselves is wiped away, and God saves us. But then we come back to this question of predestination, which is then, who does God choose to save? If it's not anything that we can do, if there aren't any criteria, things that we can point to that say, well, then who is saved? That's a good question. And it's a question I don't have to decide. It's a question that I don't actually have the answer to. And none of us do. But see, that's the great thing for me about the doctrine of predestination, is if I don't know what God's criteria is, then every single person that I meet in the world might be someone that God has chosen. And I have to treat them as such. And in fact, what God says here is that people have been called. People have been sent. Our God is a sending God, which means that we can't be the frozen chosen. You heard that statement before, that expression? The frozen chosen? Those who believe that, well, since God has saved me, well then, boy, I'm all set. I can just sit back and watch and ride along, right? See, that's the danger in this doctrine is that it can freeze us into inaction. If God is the one who is responsible for doing the saving, well, then I don't really have anything that I need to do. But if we believe that God calls us and that God uses different people in our lives to express that love and the promise of that salvation, just think about your own lives for a moment. You know, an apple didn't just fall off a tree and hit you in the head and you realize, oh, God chose me. I must be saved, right? There are people in your lives who spoke of God's love, who spoke of the promise of God's salvation into your life. And we believe that God called them to that purpose. And maybe God is calling you to that purpose in the life of another person today. So there's no more sitting on the sidelines. If our God is a sending God, then that means that every single one of us is sent as well. And who knows? You might be the person who will speak God's grace into the life of another person. What a high honor. What a great responsibility. What a great God we have. That the bad things that we do don't get counted against us because of the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this amazing grace in our lives. We thank you that you are able to see past our sin and look only to Christ for our salvation. We pray that we would take that gift with great sincerity and thanksgiving, and then we would then turn and proclaim that same good news to others, that you would fill us with the power of your Spirit to do just that. For we know that we're unable to do it alone. But with you guiding us, directing us, we can do all things. So, Lord, challenge us today to be that sent people who look to you as the one who gives us all power, all strength. We boast in you and not in ourselves, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we affirm our faith, the words of the Apostles' Creed, which can be found printed on the screen. People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.